Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Well, we are in Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. Physical Bible, digital Bible, it's all okay. Yesterday and today, people from around the world celebrated Christmas. It's remarkable to think about. Christmas, you know, ultimately is the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And people that celebrate Christmas maybe not even recognizing that, but it's marked on the calendar as that day, that around the world, the birth of Jesus is a worldwide event that creates change in all things. I mean, yesterday, untold number of businesses closed because of the birth of Jesus. Your school, if you're a teenager or a child, it's on holiday because of the birth of Jesus. And you say amen to that if you're a teacher or a student. You think of, like, you just can't get away from it. Like, friends and family that don't see each other all year long from the four corners of the globe, they come together in one home, eat a meal together on this one day because of the birth of Jesus. You go to the malls, and it's everywhere. You know, it's in the decoration. They're pumping the music through the speakers. It's on the elevators. You turn on the TV, and movie after movie, holiday movies about the birth of Jesus. It's Christmas. Christmas marks everything. In fact, it's so funny. Yesterday, our family in the afternoon turned on a movie, Harry Potter, and even in Hogwarts, they celebrated Christmas. It, the event of Jesus is so important, it makes it even into our fictional worlds. It's an event that changes everything. I can't think of one person's birthday that is so celebrated after 2,000 years of his birth. Why do we continue to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Because it is the most unique birth the world has ever seen, or the world will ever see. It's the story of God coming to earth. Shannon used the word earlier. I'll use it again. Incarnation. It's the story of incarnation. When you celebrate Christmas, no matter where you're at or how you celebrate it, no matter your purpose behind it, it's meant to be a reminder of incarnation. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's just a big word that simply means God loves you so much that God himself became human to come and live on this earth as you live, to be among his creation. It's a beautiful thought to consider. When you celebrate Christmas, you need to remind yourself it's a celebration that Jesus was fully man and fully God. That's what we celebrate today. Jesus was fully human. I wonder, do we think enough about that? For non-Christians, sure, that's easy to think of. For Christians, sometimes we forget the fact that Jesus was fully human. Listen to our text today, Matthew 1:18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Did you catch the first part of that? When his mother, Mary, Jesus had a human mother. And from that human mother, he inherited every human trait that you have, except for original sin. Think of that. Jesus, human. The baby in the manger grew, got taller, gained weight. You think of Jesus as a toddler, you know, and like learning to crawl, and Mary and Joseph teaching him to walk. He was fully, fully human. You think of Jesus learning. You know, we got children in the audience, in the congregation today. You have to go to school, and you have to do your homework, and you have to memorize passages and you know, poetry. Guess what? Jesus did the same thing. Scripture says he grew in wisdom and stature, being fully God. He experienced life very similar to how you experience life. Mary and Joseph changed Jesus' diapers. He was fully human. You think of Jesus hungered and he thirsted. You know, his lips got chapped. His tongue got dry at times. His stomach growled when he got hungry. If Jesus walked 20 kilometers in one day, and he walked a lot, the next morning he woke up and he felt soreness in his muscles. You know, when you woke up this morning, if you're old like me, you probably felt a little pain in your back. Jesus knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to be sore. He knows what it's like to be tired. Anybody in this room tired today? You're like, oh man, it's Christmas. We got to go to church, but I just wish I could sleep in a little longer. Well, at least you got to come to the 11 o'clock service, not the 9 o'clock service. Jesus certainly felt tired. He was so exhausted that on one occasion, he fell asleep on a boat in the middle of a storm. His disciples think they're going to die, and Jesus is just sleeping. That's how tired he was. He was fully human. He felt the limits of his own body as a human. It's recorded in Scripture where Simon of Cyrene carries the cross of Jesus. It seems to intimate that Jesus was beaten so badly that he couldn't even carry his own cross. The weight of it was too heavy. It went beyond his physical capacity to carry it to Golgotha. He was completely, fully human. Jesus, he sang songs. He laughed, big belly laughters. He smiled. He ate meals with people and drank with people and went to parties and he celebrated weddings and gave condolences at funerals. He wept. He was sad when Lazarus died. He mourned that. He was angry. When he goes into the temple and sees the money changers, anger welled up inside him. He was fully human. He experiences the most human thing of all, death, and contemplating his own death. Jesus, your Savior, was very much like you. He can sympathize with you. He knows your struggles. You feel tired, he felt tired. You feel frustrated, he felt frustrated. If you read the story of his disciples, he felt frustrated a lot. You are lonely. There were times where Jesus was lonely, Scripture says. You're an introvert and you want to get away from the crowd. Jesus felt the pressure of the crowd and went away to lonely places. He's experienced your experience. In every way, you have a great high priest who's not far away from you. He's very near to you. That's the birth that we celebrate today. But it means more than just that. I mean, if that's all it means, then let's just go home. Really, there's no reason for me to wake up early and gather week after week after week to celebrate every week, to worship every day of my life a person, if he's just a person. I've lived long enough to know that humans are humans. And there's a lot of great people in this world, a lot of great people that have been born, but guess what? You spend enough time with them, and you realize very quickly they're not as great as you think they are. So if Jesus is just human, we're wasting our time. But the incarnation says something more. He is human just like you, but without sin, without the thing that causes division between one another. In fact, he's more than human. He's fully human, but he's fully God. Listen to our text again, verse 18. When his mother Mary, fully human, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Human mother, no human father. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You see why the virgin birth is so important? You lose the virgin birth, you lose a lot. It's so important because if Jesus is human, we've got a really big problem on our hands. The Bible, all throughout the Bible, teaches something called original sin. I talked about that last week. I said it's like a genetic disease that's passed on from father to child, that this sin problem never skips a generation, never lays dormant. Everybody gets it. So if Jesus is the Savior who's going to save us from our sins, but he's under sin just like us, susceptible to it just like us, he's been defeated by sin just like us, how can he be the Savior? This is why the virgin birth is so important. Because the incarnation is saying he's more than just a man. He's fully God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There's no human father to pass on original sin. And if you consider that, well, Matthew later writes, because of the virgin birth, this is what you should know. Verse 23, behold, the virgin, that's Mary, shall give birth to a son, that's Jesus. And they shall call his name, and then he gives a Greek word that's thrown back to a Hebrew word, Emmanuel. And so that you don't miss what he's trying to say, he translates this word for you, which means God with us. That's the claim that's being made about Jesus. He's fully human, but he's more than that. He's fully, totally, completely, forever and ever, not once ever has he lost this. He is fully God. That's an astounding claim to make. But all of Jesus' closest followers make that claim. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, says, the Word was God. He made the claim. Thomas, after the resurrection, falls down at Jesus' feet and says, my Lord and my God. Paul, in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, writes, Jesus is our God and our Savior. The writer of Hebrews, he's going to say, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus himself, before Abraham was, ego I me, I am. He tells Thomas, if you see me, you've seen the Father. The high priest the night before crucifixion, tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great glory. You can't even get two chapters into Matthew before you understand at the very beginning, Jesus is more than a man. He is God with us. You go to chapter 2 in case you missed it. And the Magi come to worship Jesus. There's only one person worthy of worship. A Jew writing this would not ascribe a worship, not even to a high angel. Oh, no, don't bow down and worship me, the angel would say. Only one person, God himself. That's the claim that's being made here. You know, if you're a pantheist, you've got no problem saying Jesus is God because they believe that God is a part of everything, right? God's in you, so you're God, and God's in the stage, and so it's God, and he's in the guitar, and he's one with it, and the guitar is God, and my cell phone's God, and my Bible's God. I mean, they've got no problem saying Jesus is God. If you're a polytheist, you don't have a problem saying Jesus is God. You believe in multiple gods. You believe that a person maybe could be born a human and then turn into, grow into, become a god. So you got no problem saying Jesus was a human and he lived such a good life that he became a god and now we can add him to the millions of other gods that we worship. But all of the Jesus' closest friends were not pantheists. They were not polytheists. They were staunch Jews who were monotheists. They believed there was only ever one God. In fact, the Talmud, which is a good representation of what the average Jew really believed, says this: if a man claims to be God, he is a liar. And yet, Jew after Jew after Jew who loves God will say, Jesus is God. Is God. Jesus is God. And Jesus himself, on more than one occasion, will make that claim. And what does that mean for us? That he's man means that he's lived among us, he's experienced our experiences, but that he's God means something even more. That he doesn't just, you know, sympathize with you or empathize with you. As God, he looks into your thoughts and he knows your emotions. He knows how you feel. Like, he really knows you in a way no one else in the universe knows you. When you feel pain, he feels that pain that you feel. He knows what you're going to ask for before you even ask it. He knows what you need before even you know that you need it. That's what it means when it says that Jesus is God. It means that he's not limited in the same way that you and I are limited. That we have limits. There are things that maybe I'd like to buy my wife, I can't buy her. There's things I'd like to do for my wife that I can't do for her. But Jesus, being God, does not have those limits. Is anything too difficult for God? The answer is no, nothing is impossible with God. And so what do you see? You see Jesus doing impossible things for a human to do. Because he is God. He's walking on water. He's taking fish and multiplying it to feed 5,000 people. He's standing in the middle of a boat and saying, peace, be still, and the winds and the seas obey him completely. Jesus as God cures sin. Not just disease. He does that. But he says, your sins are forgiven. And some people there were thinking, oh, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, because he's God, he can look into our thoughts, says that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say, rise, take up your mats and go home. And the man who couldn't walk, walked home to give testimony to the fact that Jesus is more than just a man. He's God who stands in your place and is able to fully and completely forgive you of your sins. The incarnation shows us the tremendous love of God. This is not Mary's idea and Joseph's idea. The text says Mary was found to be pregnant. She didn't plan it. Joseph certainly didn't plan it. They didn't come together and say, let's create a hero for the world. Wasn't the world's idea. This was God's idea. The world lay in darkness, and they need a Savior, and there's no one on earth who can do it. So I will take on flesh and be the Savior that the world doesn't want, but the world desperately needs. You see the great love of God in the incarnation? God in the flesh, the infinite becoming finite, the timeless stepping into time, he who forms all wombs being formed in the womb, he who makes man was made a man. It's astounding to think that God would condescend to come to earth and be among us. The highest of heavens cannot contain him, and yet Mary holds him in her arms and lays him in a manger. What great love God has for us. You know, I need to confess, I'm a bit of a nerd. I love Star Trek. In fact, yesterday, some friends know me so well, they bought me some cufflinks, some Star Trek cufflinks. My favorite episodes of Star Trek are always like the away team visits. You know, you're on this spaceship, and every now and then they go to a planet, and there's some danger on the planet, so they get some of the lead characters in the show to come together and beam down onto the planet to rescue a very foreign world. Oftentimes they don't even know they need rescuing. And so they come down to a very foreign place to people that are not like them to bring rescue. That's a beautiful picture of incarnation. Jesus came down to a people that were very different from him to bring rescue. But here's the big difference. On Star Trek, if a crew member gets in danger, he just calls up to the Enterprise and says, beam me up. Get me out of this danger. But Jesus, he came for the danger. And when he was in danger, being God, he could have called on angels to stop it all. Being God, he could have beamed up to the safety of the highest heavens. But being God, who loves us, he chose to die for us. And that's the beauty of the incarnation. You know, that he's man means he can die. That he's God means that he can die in our place and fully satisfy the requirements of God. If I choose to die for you, that might be nice and noble and sentimental, but it does nothing with your eternal standing before God. I cannot be a perfect sacrifice for you. But Jesus, being God, is the perfect sacrifice for every person in this room. Matthew 1, 20 and 21 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from...'" I wonder, how would you fill in the blank there? If you were the writer, if you could write in your own story, what kind of Savior do you want? What kind of salvation do you need? A first century Jew would probably say, "Oh, we need a Savior to save us from Rome. They've oppressed us long enough. Come, Savior, and save us from a cruel ruler." They might say, "We need a Savior to save us from taxes because Rome is taxing us to death and we can't even feed our own family." They might say, "We need a Savior to save us from the soldiers who mistreat us and bring injustice to us." And in 2021, you ask the world, how would you fill in the blank? You might say, "Well, we need a Savior from COVID. We need a Savior from loneliness. I've been really lonely this past year. I'm tired of not being able to go home, and I'm tired of not being able to see my friends and family." You might say, "I need a Savior from finances. I've got a lot of college debt I got to pay off. That would be really nice if a Savior would come and do that for me." You might say, "I need a Savior from these long hours at work. COVID has really changed the workforce, and I feel like I never get rest." You might say, "I need a Savior from my unemployment or my unfulfilled life or from death or from disease." What do you want saving from? It's an important question. And if we're honest, I doubt very few of us would actually say, "Let's fill in the blank with sin. I need a Savior from my sin." Very few of us would probably put that top on our list. But the angel knows what the world needs. And the angel knows why Jesus has come. So the text says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And we use the word sin a lot. What does it mean? Well, let me give you a very simple definition. This is the New City Catechism. Sin is rejecting or ignoring God and the world he created. I wonder, anybody here has done that? Even once? Rejected God? Anyone ever ignored God? Anyone, has God come to you and spoken to you and wooed you to himself and you've denied it? That's called sin. It's rebelling against him by living without reference to him. Your every thought on God, every second of every day, you're thinking about how to live and please and give him glory. At once, have you ever considered your own desires over God's desires? That's called sin. It goes on, it's not being or doing what he requires in his law. Let's make no mistake, there is a law, it's called the Ten Commandments. God does require something from the world that he's created. He requires that we live in obedience to him. We can't come to God on our own terms. He's shown us what is good and holy and pleasant, and he's asked us to live according to that standard. And every one of us in this room have broken that law. We are sinners. And it goes on and it says that sin is resulting in our death and the disintegration of all creation. And that's what the angel meant when he said Jesus will come and save his people from their sins. That's salvation. He comes to save us from eternal separation from God, eternal death. He comes to save us from disintegration in this world. I mean, the birth of Jesus is a story of peace on earth, and Jesus comes to renew all things. I think all the way back to 1914, World War I, and how in the middle of this war, there was a pause on Christmas Day. The world's at war, and because of the birth of Jesus, for one day, he brings peace. What a picture of who Jesus is and what he comes to do, to renew all things, to transform our hearts, to bring peace between us and God, and then peace between us and one another. That's why Jesus has come into the world. But there's a great many people, maybe many in this room, that's not interested in salvation from their sin. They want salvation from something else. They want a different kind of Savior. Let me ask you this. Let's say that I go to a doctor. I have severe stomach pain. I have vomiting. I have diarrhea. I have fever. And the doctor, instead of doing a thorough examination, he just looks at my symptoms and says, oh, you've got a fever? Here's some Tylenol. That'll get the fever down. Oh, you got diarrhea? Here's some anti-diarrheal medicine. That'll take care of that. Oh, you've got stomach pain? Here's some painkillers. That'll take care of that. And then he sends me home. But let's suppose that my condition is much more severe than a fever and vomiting. Let's say that I have appendicitis, and that as he sends me home, my appendix is going to burst, and what he's done is he's just killed me, because all he's done is attend to my symptoms, but not the root of what's causing all of these symptoms. As kind as he is, as caring as he is, oh, I care about the pain, so here's some medicine for the pain. He's not cured me. Jesus is not the kind of Savior to come and care to your symptoms only. He wants to get all the way down to the root. And the root to all of your problems, whatever you'd fill in the blank with, the root, those are just the symptoms. The root of that is sin. And Jesus comes to take care of your sin and my sin. And the beautiful thing is that when Jesus takes care of the root, guess what happens? Eventually, he takes care of all the symptoms as well. You can trust him. When he cares for your sin, he'll care for all things in your life. Eventually, he brings new life to the world. Now, I need to take a couple of moments to maybe say some things to people in this room, that what I just said probably sounds crazy to some of you. I mean, let's just be honest. The story of Christmas is kind of a crazy story. Some of you probably think I need to be put up in a straitjacket and carried to a mental institution. You really, really, really believe that Jesus is God? You really, I mean, it's 2021. You really believe in a virgin birth? Really? Maybe you've come here today and you don't believe any of it. First of all, let me say thank you. You could be anywhere today, doing anything right now, and you chose to come here. I'm so glad you came today. And as Nasty said earlier, you're welcome here. And let me also say this, Christmas speaks to you, because Christmas is really a celebration of skeptics. I mean, all of Jesus' closest followers at first were pretty skeptical of the claims that the Bible has making about him and what Jesus made about himself. Jesus' own family, like tried to have him committed. Scripture says that they said he's out of his mind. Mary, when the angel comes and says, you've got a baby, the Savior of the world, her first words isn't, praise the Lord. Her first words is, how is this going to be? It seemed impossible. This is a crazy story. The disciples, when they're told of the resurrection, resurrection morning, the women are there. They come and tell the disciples. And it says, to them, it seemed as an idle tale that the women were telling them. They did not believe it. Later, when Jesus bodily stood before his disciples, Scripture records, even then, for joy, they disbelieved that he really rose from the dead. It's a crazy story, isn't it? And here in our text today, we find that Joseph finds the virgin birth a little hard to believe. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Matthew 1 is a wonderful reminder for us. Joseph is no backwoods hillbilly that has no knowledge of biology 101. He knows how babies are made. And he knows Mary's pregnant. And he knows I wasn't involved in that pregnancy. So he makes a logical conclusion. She's cheated on me. He doesn't believe in a virgin birth. He doesn't believe the baby in her womb is the Messiah. But then I love what comes next. He doesn't believe, but verse 20 says, but as he considered these things, it's open-minded doubt. And that's what I want to invite you today to. If you don't believe these things, I want to invite you to consider these things. And if you have friends and family members that don't believe these things, can you invite them to consider these things? Our family loves the Chronicles of Narnia. We're going back through the stories. And the very first book, Lucy, the youngest girl, just gets back from Narnia. Her siblings hadn't gone to Narnia. And she wakes them up in the middle of the night and says, you'll not believe it. I was in this wonderful place called Narnia. And, of course, they don't believe it because it doesn't make sense. They weren't there. They didn't see it. They didn't experience. To them, it sounds all just crazy and make-believe. And later, they're talking to the professor about their sister that's telling this crazy story. And the professor says this, logic. Why don't they teach logic at these schools? There's only three possibilities. Either your sister is telling lies, or she's mad, or she's telling the truth. You know she doesn't tell lies, and it's obvious that she's not mad. From that moment, then, unless any other evidence turns up, we must assume that she's telling the truth. I just want to invite you to just consider these things today. You know, Christians are often given a bad rap of being narrow-minded. Christians are the ones who don't consider the facts. Christians are the ones who don't consider history. Christians are the ones who put their head in the sand and ignore the just plain, obvious truth of what's going on in the world. I often find that to be the exact opposite. Most of the Christians I know didn't just jump into Christianity. Most of the Christians I know, and it's probably full of this room right here today, you didn't want to be a Christian. You didn't want to believe. Like, it sounded crazy to you. You probably laughed and scoffed and pushed against it. But as you considered these things, you just couldn't deny the facts that were presented before you. And so can I invite you to consider these things? There's lots of people in this room today that would love to get together with you as you consider, to read through one of the Gospels together, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and for you to ask them your questions. We're open to that. We would love to honor you by listening to your questions and your doubts, for you to be like Joseph and just consider these things. In fact, this afternoon, 1:30 p.m., after the service, there'll be some people staying back to eat some food together. We'll order in some food. And then we're going to show Christmas with the Chosen at 1:30. And I invite you to come along, watch the video. It's not super long. And then bring your questions with you. Consider these things. And as you consider these things, the beautiful thing is that God, open-minded doubt, God reveals more of himself. There's illumination that takes place in this story as well. Listen to what our text says. Verse 20, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. As so often happens, as we consider these things, God reveals more and more of himself. And God reveals himself to Joseph in three ways in this passage. Number one, God sends an angel to Joseph. And maybe God will send you an angel. I don't know. It's possible. All throughout the Old Testament, he's sending angels. All throughout the New Testament, he's sending angels. You hear stories of the early church of him sending angels to individuals after the resurrection. He sent an angel to Paul and Silas and jail. I mean, it's very possible he might send an angel to you. If he does, recognize that and respond appropriately. But I do feel compelled to remind you that the word angel simply means messenger. God has sent messengers to you. Your friends, your family, your coworkers who've invited you to this service, who day after day tell you about Jesus, they are God's messengers that he himself has sent to you to tell you the good news that Jesus has come and died for you, that God loves you. Oh, but yeah, good try, TJ. An angel, come on, that's no replacement for my friend. I like my friend and all, but an angel, if God sends me an angel, certainly I'll believe. I don't know. Gideon was sent an angel, and he wasn't too convinced about it. Zechariah was sent an angel, and he doubted. Maybe you too would doubt. But I do know this. In the New Age, God has sent the messenger, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who hovered over Mary and birthed a child in her. The Holy Spirit hovers over people to birth faith in us. The Holy Spirit is alive and active and moving, and he speaks to us today. When he speaks to you, don't deny it. Respond like Joseph. Secondly, God spoke to Joseph through a dream. And again, maybe God will speak to you through a dream. I was just talking to someone in the back before the service started, and he was talking about a dream that he had, that he felt really convinced the Lord was speaking to him. It happened all throughout the Old Testament. It happened over and over and over again at the birth of Jesus. It happened in the New Testament after Jesus' birth. In fact, it happens a lot today. Missions Frontier magazine reports that 25% of Muslims who come to faith in Jesus do so through a dream. I'll share one such story with you. A Persian immigrant goes to a refugee center, and he tells a Persian pastor this story. He says, during the night, I saw someone dressed in white, raised his hands, and he said, stand up and follow me. And I asked him in my dream, who are you? And the man in white responded, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the way to heaven, and no one can go to the Father except through me. And then the Persian immigrant asked the pastor, who is this man? How can I know him? And the Persian pastor picked up his Bible and held it out. He says, you know what this is? No. It's a Bible. You ever read it? No. No context for this. And so he turns to Revelation, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega. And the man just began to cry. This is the man I met. In my dreams. How can I know him? The Lord may come to you in a dream. I've often prayed they would come to people in dreams. Will you respond to him if he speaks to you that way? But thirdly, God spoke to Joseph through Scripture itself. Just like the Persian man opened Scripture to give context for what that dream was all about. Listen again to our text. He says, this was to fulfill, going backwards to the Old Testament, what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet wrote down these words that would prepare Joseph for what was about to take place, giving evidence that God is who he says he is and Jesus is the Savior of the world. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I believe God still speaks today through his word. I believe the word of God is living and active. I believe that if you open it and you're genuine about it, even if you don't believe in God, just say a little prayer. If you're real, show yourself. And as you read, I believe God will speak to you. Do not despise God when he speaks. Do not ignore God when he speaks to you. And because God showed himself to Joseph, Joseph responds. Listen to the text. When Joseph woke from sleep, he could have done a lot of things. Wow, that cheeseburger really worked a number on my dream last night. That was a crazy one. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And Joseph called his name Jesus. That's a testimony right there. Joseph believed it. By naming him Jesus, what did Joseph believe? That I'm a sinner. He will save you from your sins. That Jesus, this baby, has come from my sins. That I need salvation. That's what Joseph is saying when he names the baby Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Maybe not the one I wanted, but he's exactly the one that I need. And so I surrender myself to him. But it was at great cost to Joseph. It cost him something. Believing in Jesus, trusting in him, you calling him Jesus will cost you something. For Joseph, it cost him his reputation. He was considered by all to be an adulterer. That he had committed sex outside of marriage. That he really was the physical father of Jesus. And he carried that with him all the way to his death. You even read it in the New Testament where they talk about Jesus. We're not the ones born of illegitimate birth like you, Jesus. It cost Joseph something to believe this. It cost him his business probably. This first century Judaism. There's two carpenters in the city. One is a righteous God follower and the other one's Joseph who's committed sex outside of marriage. Which carpenter are you going to use? The other guy. Certainly it cost Joseph something to say yes to Jesus. It cost him a lot of inconvenience. He had to go back to Bethlehem, but he didn't have to go back to Bethlehem with a baby, with a woman pregnant, no place at the inn. To say yes to Jesus cost him something. He left Bethlehem with Herod attempting to take the life of Jesus. Joseph, like you, went as an expat in a foreign land, learning a foreign language, living in a foreign culture because he said yes to Jesus. It will cost you something. It will cost you everything. But you gain everything. You gain Jesus. So if you're here today and you want to know, how can I, like Joseph, respond and say, he's my Savior? We have some people on a prayer team. They'll be standing in the front with blue lanyards. They'd love to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus.
Amen. We just invite you to stand.